The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Thanks for worshiping him this morning, and we're going to keep worshiping by reading. We're in the fifth Sunday of Lent as we prepare ourselves for Easter and Resurrection Sunday, and we find ourselves then in John chapter 11. And actually, I'm going to read all 45 verses. So I'm going to do a lot of reading this morning, but it's an important story in the Gospel of John. John chapter 11, verses 1 to 45. So you can follow along with me in your Bibles, or it'll be up on the screen. If you don't have your Bible with you, that just follow on the screen or your iPhone or whatever you want to use to find the Bible. John chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, and this is what the Word of God says. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one that you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you and get you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks it by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. So that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with Jesus." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Mary heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Excuse me. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe? Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, that you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. It's a fascinating story, of course. Very important story. It's called the story of the raising of Lazarus. And actually, Lazarus is a minor character in the story. Lazarus never even speaks in the story. He's dead for most of the story, right? It's really a story about Jesus, and it's really a story about resurrection. That's what it's about. Fascinating story. It's always intrigued me. Did you ever see the movie, the Steve Martin movie, Leap of Faith? It's an older movie. It's not one of his more well-known movies, but thematically speaking, I think it's one of his best. Steve Martin in this movie plays a traveling evangelist, faith healer, who goes from town to town setting up his tent, mostly small towns, setting up his tent and having these revival faith healing meetings throughout this. It's what he does. And in the movie, Steve Martin, the Steve Martin character, is a total and complete shyster. I mean, you know what a shyster is? I mean, he is a con man. He's just milking the people for every penny that he can. He goes from one town to the next, just taking advantage of the childlike faith that some people have and milking them for every penny. And he's really, really good at it. And he enters into this one little town. It looks like it could be a little farming community out in West Texas. And he's going to set up his tent. And he discovers that in this little town, they're in a drought. It's a farming community. They've been in a drought. So the people in this town are really suffering. They're really hurting. They're in real pain. And Steve Martin is just excited with glee because this is the best situation for him. Because he knows that people who are really suffering, who are in pain, who are really struggling, they are the most vulnerable to what he is doing. And he knows he's going to have a big take in it. All he has to do is promise them rain. Give me enough money and you'll have rain, and the money will start pouring in. So he goes up, he sets up shop. He has a whole entourage that goes with him of helpers. They set the tent. They have this whole operation. It's really fascinating. I think that they really researched this thing with people who actually do this. And what they do is he has people at the doors of the tent who, when people are coming in, they start a little casual conversation with them and glean information without the person even realizing that they're giving this information. And they collect the information in the back. And there's Steve Martin has an assistant in the back who he has an earphone. She's talking into a mic and she's feeding him as he preaches. She's feeding him information about people in the congregation that they learn through these greeters. And the people in the congregation didn't even realize they had given this information. And so he is just, it's really a spectacular, and Martin is spectacular at it. He could have been a preacher, I'm telling you. Well, let me watch this little piece of Steve Martin doing his thing as the shyster preacher faith healer. Just watch this quick clip. Yeah, here it comes.
Section 4, row F.
Yes, sir. In the brown jacket, I feel a burden you're carrying.
Who, me?
Yes, sir. Now stand up and tell me if I'm hearing the Lord right. You're having a problem with your neighbor, am I right?
I sure am.
Building a fence gonna harm your kids, right?
Yes, sir.
Well, the Lord tells me
amazing.
The best thing for an enemy is you make them your friend. You talk to them and serve them up your best fried chicken. Because yours is the best in the county, ain't it, ma'am?
You know it is.
Well, boy, I'd love to give me some of that. Now come on up and thank the Lord for his saving.
Section 5, row A is the glitter jeans.
Remember glitter jeans?
Sister. Suffering deeply. You're worried about your little girl, aren't you?
Yes, Reverend.
Stand up, darling.
The Lord tells me that a strike unto any of his children is like a strike unto him.
Lord, I hear you. Please forgive me.
Well, Jesus forgives you. Now say hallelujah.
Fishing camp, section 4, row F.
You, sir. Come up on stage and be cured of your gambling.
That's incredible. Section 1, Pink Moo Moo. She lost her job at the mill.
And you, ma'am, in the nice pink dress, receive the Lord and you will find another job.
Section 3, First throat.
The white shirt, back problem.
And you, sir, believe in the Lord and cure your backache.
Same section, yellow shirt, hearing problem.
And you, sir, in the yellow shirt, come on up on stage.
Hearing problem. Section two, the blue-haired lady. She's got arthritis.
And you too, ma'am. Come on up on stage. Oh, we're going to help some people tonight.
We are.
Yeah, he can work a crowd. But the point of the movie, and as he milks these people for all the money that he can, the point that runs through the whole movie is that Steve Martin, his character, is not a believer. He is not a believer. He does not believe in Jesus Christ. He has no belief at all. There's this common theme that runs through the Gospel of John. You find it in the story that we just read. It's powerful there, but it runs through the whole Gospel of John from page one to the final page. And the theme can be summarized in two words. Those two words are see and believe. See and believe. And remember those two words. They're an important two words for the Gospel of John, because you find them from the very beginning all the way to the very end of the Gospel of John. See and believe. Where at the beginning of the Gospel, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh." You see, John has this habit, as he tells the story, he has this habit of telling you everything you need to know ahead of time. He gives you everything you need to know from the very beginning. Like my favorite TV series growing up, my mom's favorite TV series actually growing up, we would watch it together, and now I'm going to show you really my age. But my mom's favorite TV series growing up was Columbo. Everybody remember Columbo? Anybody willing to admit that you remember Columbo? Kind of like Monk. He was like the monk of that day, or the mentalist nowadays. But in Columbo, in the TV show, every week you knew within the first 5 minutes of the show who did it, why they did it, where they did it, how they did it. You knew who the criminal was. You knew who the murderer was immediately from the very beginning. You knew everything you needed to know. But the reason you kept watching the show is you wanted to see how Columbo was going to figure it out. You even knew that Columbo was going to figure it out. But you wanted to find out, you wanted to see how he was going to do it, you see. The Gospel of John does the same thing in a way. John, at the very beginning, tells you everything you need to know. He says at the beginning, "In the beginning was the Word, the light came into the world, the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God." He gives you that at the very beginning. But you keep reading anyway. You keep reading because you want to know how that plays out. What does that mean in real life? And if it's true that this eternal Son of God has come into the world, what is the world going to do with that? How is the world going to react to that? He tells you everything. Here in the story, he does it again. In the story we just read, John does the same thing as he tells the story. He tells you everything ahead of time. So Jesus is out in the wilderness, and the message comes to him from Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. They've sent the message, we can assume they've sent a quick message to Jesus because they're hoping, right, that Jesus will come back and heal their brother before he dies. In fact, later on in the story, we find out that's exactly what they were doing. They sent the message to them in the hopes that he would come back and heal him. And Jesus gets the message. The problem is that Jesus is hiding out in the wilderness. That if you read John chapter 10, the chapter before this chapter, what you find out is that the last time Jesus was in Jerusalem, they tried to kill him. Because he told the people in Jerusalem at the temple, he told them that he had come from the Father and that he was one with the Father. He told them, "You see the miracles I have performed, and yet you do not believe that I am one with the Father." See, there are those two words, see and believe. And they didn't. They considered it heresy that he would say that. They try to grab him so that they can stone him, but he and his disciples get away, and they run away, they escape, and they escape into the wilderness, and they're out there hiding out. And then the message comes to Jesus, Lazarus is sick. And Jesus, when he gets the message, says to his disciples, "This has happened so that the glory of God will be fulfilled." And Jesus doesn't go right away. He waits 2 days. He waits. Why does he wait? Well, he tells us. I mean, John tells us, we know ahead of time, even before we get to Bethany, even before we know Lazarus is dead, Jesus says to his disciples, Lazarus is dead. And it's a good thing for you that he's dead, because now, Jesus says to them in essence, now what you when you see what you're going to see next, maybe you'll believe. There are those two words again, see and believe. And then, I think, irony of all ironies, Thomas is the one who speaks up. Thomas hardly says anything in the scriptures, but here in this place, Thomas is the one who speaks up, and Thomas says to the other disciples, let's all go to Jerusalem to die with Jesus. You see, they know what's waiting for them in Jerusalem. They're no dummies. They know that the ruling elite in Jerusalem are waiting for any reason to kill Jesus and anyone who's with him. So Thomas, in a courageous moment, says, well, let's all go to Jerusalem then to die with Jesus. But I think it's ironic that he would say that, because Jesus has just finished saying, maybe now you will see and believe, and Thomas speaks up. Thomas is the one who later on, after the resurrection, will say of the resurrection, I'll believe it when I see it. And see, there are those words, see and believe. Well, Jesus arrives in Bethany. Martha runs out to greet him, and he discovers as soon as he gets there what he had predicted. Lazarus is dead, been dead for 4 days. And Martha runs out to greet him and says to him, Jesus, if you had only been here, my brother wouldn't be dead. It's not an accusation. It sounds like an accusation, but it's not an accusation. Actually, it's a statement of faith, and it's a lament. Where Martha is saying to Jesus, oh, Jesus, I just wish you could have been here. Because if you could have been here, I know that you would have healed my brother. And Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, yeah, I know. On the last day, judgment day, when we will all rise again, he'll rise again. And Jesus says to her, no. Today. He says to her, I'm here, and I am resurrection. I am life. Resurrection, Martha, is now. Resurrection is today. I think that Martha wanted to make her faith, like a lot of us, about something that's going to happen out there. She saw resurrection as something that was going to happen out there someday. And for a lot of folks, I think that's what faith is. It's just this insurance policy, you know? Insurance policy for judgment day. Or when I get to the pearly gates, which, by the way, are not made of pearls. Anyway, the pearly gates. When I get to the pearly gates, right, I can pull this insurance policy out, Jesus, and I can say, entree privileges, it's going to, like, get me in. And for a number of folks, I think faith and the whole Jesus thing tends to be that, something that yeah, it's going to do me some really good someday, on that day, on that resurrection day when everyone will be resurrected. But Jesus says, no. Or for some, faith is that thing that I'm going to work on sometime between now and the time I die. I'm going to work on that, but not right now. I don't have time. It can wait till I take care of other things. So faith and the things of faith are always kind of just on the other side of tomorrow. But Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, yeah, but not today. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, yeah, but not today. And today, I want him today, and he's not going to rise again today. And Jesus says, no, I mean today, now. Tomorrow, yet yesterday is gone, and tomorrow doesn't really exist. Did you realize tomorrow is just a philosophical idea? Tomorrow doesn't really exist. Yesterday is gone, tomorrow doesn't exist, and faith, Jesus wants to say, is for today, now. It's all you really have. You don't have tomorrow. You have today. So that resurrection and faith, it's for today. You know, I have to confess, I've always struggled with this story. I've always had a hard time with this story. And it's been a difficult one for me. So when I saw it on the Lent calendar and I knew that I was going to have to deal with it today, it was like, oh my gosh, okay, here we go, this story. Great. I've always struggled with this story. And it's not what you might think. It's not that I struggle with resurrection or the idea of resurrection. I don't have a problem with resurrection. Resurrection happens all the time. I believe in resurrection. Resurrection is easy. I know enough science to know that science has absolutely no idea what is possible and not possible. It's true. Science is absolutely clueless, really, about what is possible and what isn't possible. I mean, think about it. Think about it. I can do things today on my iPhone that 500 years ago, scientifically speaking, would have been considered black magic. I'm telling you, 200 years ago, I can do things on my computer today that 200 years ago would have been considered absolute, scientifically would have been considered impossible, absolutely impossible. You see, I don't have a problem with resurrection. You understand that the computer that you have in your iPhone is more powerful than the computers they used to send a man to the moon. You understand that, don't you? I mean, we're talking science. I know enough of scientific history to know that when science says something is impossible, you can be pretty certain that 200 years from now, science will be red-faced backtracking on that they said was impossible. So resurrection, no problem. I have no problem believing resurrection. My problem or my struggle with this passage is about why. Why resurrection? And why Lazarus? Why does Jesus bring Lazarus back from the dead and not the 20 or 30 other people who probably died that day in Judea and the surrounding area? Why does Jesus pick Lazarus to bring back from the dead? And don't give me this thing of, you know, of Lazarus being his friend. You understand that Jesus' father had died when he was younger. So why doesn't Jesus choose to bring his father back to life instead of Lazarus? I mean, if I were Joseph, I'd be a little upset by this. You bring your friend back, but you don't bring me back? Why Lazarus? It's the same question I have, actually, for the faith healers who go around claiming that they can heal people in these, you know, tent things and doing all this stuff. Faith healers, I mean, why, if you can really heal the lame and the sick, why aren't you at the hospital going door to door healing people? That's where all the really sick people are. I mean, I've spent a lot of time in the hospital visiting people in the hospital. I've never seen a faith healer in the hospital. No, they stay away from the hospital. The hospital is their worst nightmare. They're not going, the faith healers, I promise you, they're not going to the hospital door to door. Never seen one. So it's like, why do you pick and choose? And here, it seems that that's what's happening. Like God is picking and choosing. God picks and chooses, and he picks Lazarus to raise from the dead and totally ignores the millions of other people who must have died in the first century, right? Why? It has to do, I think, with what John has been trying to say from the very beginning of his gospel. I'm telling you, it's all throughout his gospel, and it's in this story big time. It has to do with what John has been trying to say from the very beginning, where in John chapter 1, he says this, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. They cannot see it." See, there's that word, see. They couldn't see it. Then he says this, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." They couldn't see him for who he was. They were blind, metaphorically speaking. They couldn't see. Then he says this, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name," see, believe, "to those who received him, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you can see and believe, you become children of God. Then he says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's why Lazarus. I think that's why Lazarus. What is it that he says to Mary? Where Mary is saying to him, if you had been here, my brother would have been healed. He wouldn't have died. And Jesus says, he will rise again. And Mary says, I know. And then Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks her the question. What does he ask her? Do you believe, Martha? Do you believe this? And what is it that Jesus says right before he raises Lazarus from the dead? He's praying to God, and he's praying to God for the benefit of the people who are standing around. He says that, verses 41 and 42, chapter 11. Right before he raises Lazarus from the dead, what does he say? He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Because of what they're going to see, they might believe, see, and believe. Biblical scholars have long noted that this story, the resurrection of Lazarus, this story is a story that foreshadows what is going to happen soon, the resurrection of Jesus. And that's true. It's absolutely true. It does operate as a story that foreshadows the story of Jesus. You have a cave. You have a dead person in a cave with a stone rolled. Jesus says, roll the stone away. Does that sound familiar to you? It's a foreshadowing of the Jesus story. But there's something much more important going on here, much deeper, I think, and it's in the subtext. You have to really read deep into the story. There's something happening here that's very, very important. I don't want you to miss. It's not just a foreshadowing of what's going to happen to Jesus, but it's really a message sent to us by Jesus that says this, that resurrection is now. It's today, and it's for everyone. Because if it had only been Jesus who had been resurrected from the dead, the temptation would be to believe that resurrection is only for Son of God. Well, sure, Jesus was raised from the dead, Son of God. We would be tempted to think resurrection is only for Son of God. But because Lazarus was raised from the dead too, Lazarus, just an ordinary person, like the millions of others who died in the first century, no different really, no better, no more special, but he was raised. So Lazarus represents every one of us. The resurrection is now, and resurrection is today, and resurrection is for all of us. Every single one of us. It's for all of us. I didn't tell you the end of the story in the movie with Steve Martin. He's coming to this little town, and they're really desperate, and he's milking them for all this money. And then one evening, a young man walks into his tent, revival meeting, faith healing, and he's in a wheelchair. And this is Steve Martin's worst nightmare. Here's a person who is really sick, who's really lame. He has people that work for him who are in wheelchairs and who are being healed. He has that all set up. But here comes a real one. And the instructions are, keep that guy away from the front, right, of the show. But the young man is persistent, and he makes his way to the front, and he forces Steve Martin to pray for him. And Steve Martin does. And then a number of days later, the young man walks back into Steve Martin's tent to tell him that he's been healed. That it was real. He was really healed. That it really happened. And this young man, 17 years old or so, has come back to thank Steve Martin and to tell him that he wants to join his ministry. That he wants to leave that little town and he wants to follow him and join his ministry. And it absolutely ruins Steve Martin. I mean, it just, his world, his entire world, comes crashing down. Because, my contention is, because he has just seen the real thing. And once you see the real thing, you cannot go back. You just cannot go back. It changes your life forever. And at the end of the movie, at the very end of the movie, Steve Martin is leaving town. He's sneaking out of town. And I don't mean with his whole entourage. I mean, he's leaving the money. He's leaving the ministry. He's leaving his tents. He's leaving all of his workers. He's leaving everybody behind, and he is sneaking. He is running away from the sham. He can't do it anymore because he has seen the real thing. And he's going to hitchhike his way out of town. He gets into a truck. A truck driver comes by. He gets into the truck with the truck driver, and he's leaving that little town. And you can see it in his face. The movie doesn't say it. It doesn't have to say it. The reason he's leaving, you know why he's leaving. You can see it in his face. The only possible reason for him to leave it all behind is because he is now a believer. You see, when he was taking their money, he didn't believe. But now he has seen the real thing. And he believes, and he has to leave. And the most amazing moment in the movie for me is he's in the cab, he's talking to the truck driver, and he's leaving town. And as he's leaving town, it starts to rain. The thing he's been promising the people for their money the whole time, it starts to rain. And you see the people in the little town, they're coming out, and they're just praising God, and the rain's falling on. They're dancing in the streets. It's raining. This little farming town that had been in a drought, it's raining. And as it's leaving, Steve Martin has this look on his face like, wouldn't you know it? It starts to rain. And you know, he's a believer. He believes. That's what resurrection does. See, we experience it all the time. When you're hurting, you're discouraged, your life has just beat you down, and you just don't know what to do next. You don't know how to really get up tomorrow morning, maybe. Maybe you're grieving some great loss. Or maybe life didn't turn out the way you thought it was going to turn out. Or maybe you're suffering from the consequences of your own poor choices or bad behavior. I don't know. But the story of Lazarus is that resurrection for you and for me and for all of us when we experience those things, resurrection for you is now. It's today. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is just a philosophical idea. It doesn't exist. It's now. Resurrection is now. And the story of Lazarus really is that it's never, ever too late. For you or for me, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you've lost or how you're feeling, resurrection is for you. If it was for Lazarus, that means it's for you. And it's today. It's now. Jesus wants to love you. And he wants to bring resurrection to your life now, today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way you love us and the way you give to us. And we pray now that you would bless us as we come to you. Teach us. Give us more of you. Help us to feel more of you. We do love you. And bless us, Father, as we come to you, and mold us and make us and shape us into what you want us to be. Most of all, Father, help us to know that it's never too late, never, ever too late when we have you. In Jesus' name.